Right. Come to 1 Thessalonians here today. We just finished a series on kind of going through James. We did kind of end it with a little bit of difference in talking about Thanksgiving last week, but it was, but we did end up finishing up with the book of James. And just mentioning that by way of introduction, a couple things we learned in James. Because there are many people who take James and use it toward work salvation and things like that. And we're going to see some similarities. It wasn't intended on purpose. But if we look at 1 Thessalonians, what we find is real similar language and issues and things going on as James. The people that try to take the book of James and use it for, say, work salvation and run to that, sometimes try to put it in its own different place, different from the rest of the New Testament or different from the Bible, and say it belongs to a different time or different people or whatever because they don't know how to explain it. Well, it's interesting that those same people like to put a lot of emphasis on what Paul wrote. And there's a place for that. I mean, Paul was of the early churches and as a help to us. But it's interesting that 1 Thessalonians just has so much similarity to James. And so it just kind of puts that idea out and changed it. But what we're going to look at, we're not going through the whole book. This is not a series per se on James. It's one thought if... As we ended in talking about Thanksgiving last week, there was one verse I ended with, was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I was looking this way at the surrounding verses and kind of what's going on. And I want to take chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, just because it's similar to James, and just kind of emphasize a couple things, but we're actually going to start in chapter 4 real quick, and I'm going to read a little bit. There was some bad teaching going on in some of this area, and there were some things that had actually crept in and held on for a while in some other places, and we see it in the early people, like within a couple hundred years or so of even John dying and Origen. When we did the history of the King James Bible and the English Bibles, we found some of this same idea, and it trended in those corrupt texts that became what then the modern English New Versions, all that stuff. And some of this idea has still hold. The short version ending in chapter 4, is whether Christ really died or not. And some people were getting into church and thought, well, it was just a spiritual thing. Jesus died. Yeah, he resurrected, but his spirit just went to heaven. And it was that kind of teaching, in a sense, almost denying the physical resurrection of the body of Christ. And so that's kind of what, in the end of chapter 4, that Paul is dealing with. And then he mentions about the rapture. As we look into this idea, let's start reading verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It was a comfort as he was explaining a doctrine, a comforter. Some people that try to go, well, doctrine doesn't matter so much, and it does matter. Now, we don't need to spend every time we're in the Bible trying to figure out what we think about every single doctrine and all that. I believe. I also believe there's a place for in church where we're going to look at here in chapter 5. to get together and comfort and edify and encourage, and that needs to be there too. The problem is some people go so far one extreme to the other. There's places that try to go, let's love everybody and help everybody, and they got no doctrine, and it's just a bunch of fluff, and they have no Bible basis and foundation for their life living in Christ, and they struggle through life because of not having that foundation. There's people that go the other extreme. Everything is so emphasis on doctrine. It's like they know the Bible, but they don't know how to even help somebody. you have to have the doctrine, but you just get your doctrine right and then go do what you're supposed to do with it. And that's kind of what's going on here. So there's comfort. Here real quick, I'm not teaching on the rapture, but these verses here, if you study in a context with other parts of the Bible, you'll find there's a reason that we believe based on this. And chapter 5 and verse 2 helps it. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And there's these references. We believe based on these. And there's this passage is one that Jesus is coming back in the clouds. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be caught up if we're still alive, like this said, at that time. And we'll be caught up. And all that happens before what we call the Great Tribulation in Revelation. And this is one of the Bible proofs of that idea. So we're going to find a couple of things. We're going to see some similarities here, and just similar. It's not word for word, not exact content, but just in some of the things on how to live and how to act and those things. But that's what's going on. Coming into chapter 5 is about the dead in Christ, what's going to happen, what does happen, what the rapture and our security in salvation coming off of chapter 4. So, that being said, let's look at chapter 5 with that thought in mind. And I'm going to read, but the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That's the content. Then we just read, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So he's writing in a church that already has some doctrinal foundation to understand. He said, I don't need to explain these times to you. I don't need to explain what all these mean about coming back. You know Jesus coming back like a thief in the night. In other words, you don't know when he's coming. So, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we're not living. We're supposed to be watching. It goes on to explain. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But that idea, it says, hey, you're not in darkness, that it'll overtake you as a thief. In other words, if we're watching and praying, like the rest of the chapter is going to explain here, if we're living for Christ and we're doing what we're supposed to do as a child of God, and we know Christ is returning, and we're watching for Christ to come back, and we're talking about it, and we're living like we expect Christ to come back, it's not going to be a shock to us. Children of light and children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For the Lord hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so what we have going on here, I want to look through. As we look at, we saw coming off of chapter 4 and the first few verses of 5, explain we're to watch and know that Jesus is coming back. And we get down here, and I want to explain some of this a little bit. But as a thought, as we're looking for Christ's return, this admonition to not be like the world. And part of it is here in verse 5, it says, hey, we're you're children of the light. We're children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. And verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We see this going on in this world as we see people sleep. The term your sleep is just kind of a dull sense. We see on all sides, and this is not to get into political, but just in the world. When you look at the world, sometimes you have to look at the politics. Only because, hey, if they're not saved, they're not Christian, what kind of line are they following? What are they? And I'm not talking about who they voted for necessarily. I'm just talking about, you know, this mob mentality we see around here. They're calling it a protest. And if people follow, and they don't even know why they're part of the group. And that kind of attitude is what they're talking. Let's just go along. We see something in the news, and so that's how it has to be. And people, that's what this is talking about today, that sleep. And just, we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to pay attention. We're supposed to be awake and have the Bible. We did a while back. We did a little short series on having discernment. We go through the Bible and see we're supposed to have godly wisdom. And we make our decisions and how we perceive things based on the Word of God, not just because the news station tells us to think that way. And that's how the world just kind of flows along and wants to be with the crowd, so not sleep. It says, as do others. So this is a comparison of, hey, we're supposed to be different. You know, sometimes we get caught up in what we call or the religion or rules. We're separate from the world. There's some sin issues or standard issues we look at, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about how we act and think. We're looking for Christ to return, and the cares of this world are not driving me. But more importantly, we're not supposed to be just cruising along and following along and just acting like everyone just because we're here. And the information flow is amazing today on how blind people are, and as this word says, sleeping. Well, this is what we're told, so this is what we're supposed to believe right now. No, we're supposed to be different. But notice it also says, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch, I just had to do, of course, references earlier about Christ's return. We're supposed to be on watch, on guard, and know, hey, Christ is coming back one day. And if I'm watching for Christ's return, means I'm acting in that place, much like a sentinel on a guard duty, for example. Maybe a military or Greco, your job is to watch what's going on around as somebody comes, whether enemy or friend or watch. Have that alertness about us as a child of God that we understand the things, and when God moves and Christ is coming back and just to pay attention to what's going on in contrast and not sleep in the world. We need to know what's going on in the world, just so we know what to either avoid or to think straight or to have that discernment. We see a lack of, you know, you see the jokes maybe going around about people lacking common sense today. Well, what that means is that people lack discernment. People lack wisdom. People lack the biblical understanding just to make decisions day to day sometimes. And how to function in the world is part of that idea. We're to watch. And then it says to be sober. I heard someone recently, I forget what, I was listening to the context, and they took it and just said, well, we're just not supposed to drink. And well, there are plenty of other verses that say that, but that's not what this is talking about. This here, I'll give a definition. Under this idea of being watchful and a couple definitions of sober, of course, when people are talking about drinking, that is part of it, but it says, one definition, not mad or insane, not wild, having the regular exercise of cold dispassionate reason. In other words, we can think, regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. In other words, today, you see, that's what all these riots and the media trying to call protests and all these things, it's just a matter of emotion. They're overwhelmed with emotion and they react. And they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know why they're there. Oh, here's a mob. Let's go join in. that's what this is talking about. Serious, solemn, grave. So it has to do with our thinking process. This idea of being sober as a child of God, we're to take the things of the Word of God, and God, that verse we use many times over the last weeks or months as we talked about peace, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's part of this idea of being sober, that we let God have control in our life. We let God give us wisdom, as we saw in James chapter 1, that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You should have enough sense if you're being this watch and sober and vigilant and have discernment. Realize, hey, God, I need some wisdom in an area. If we're paying attention to our life biblically, what this is talking about, and watching and praying and being sober enough to say, hey, what, man, I got some, God, I need some wisdom here. The problem is so many people are living in reaction and living in their emotion and living in what they feel, that they don't recognize that they don't have that wisdom that they need to ask God for. So watch and be sober. So that's what it means here. For verse 7, for they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken or drunken in the night. In other words, just comparing people that live in the world and all that. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. When it comes to dealing with others, I'll just say this about faith. We're getting into a little bit, a couple other things here. But that idea of putting on faith. So we're not to be like the world, but it's talking about our thinking process here. It's not talking about our detailed actions as much as our thinking process. We're to, as Romans 12, the renewing of your mind, that we please God. So we have here that we want to putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. You know, part of faith in God in our daily life is even dealing with other people. If someone's saved and we have an issue with somebody, our job's to forgive and do right, and let God change a person. The problem is somewhere in our society, even in churches, sadly, we think that we're the ones to play the Holy Spirit and change everybody. And that's not my place. And obviously we're human. There's times I wish I could, but it doesn't work that way. Part of having faith in how we deal and think through problems in other people is having faith that God can do his work in someone's life. And let God fix a person, or if someone needs cleaning up, let God do it. Now, certainly there's standards. If we had a position in a church or teaching or helping or tell you, there's a place that we have to impose an element of standard as representing a leadership in a sense. But I'm talking about our individual life as we go through life with people. The hope of salvation. For God, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now that's reference, that's why I started with the end of 4 and first part of five, chapter 5, that it's dealing with the dead and the resurrection and the rapture in that sense. So what I mean is verse 9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That wrath here in context, I believe, is referring to what is going to come in the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, context is key. We didn't do a whole book study here, but if you go back to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find out it's written to a church. It's written to saved people. These people that are receiving this letter are already saved. And again, we see the context keys that, we've talked about before. Paul is the author and possibly even co-author in this book as a reference. But that the author and said we and us and compared, put them in the same category who they're writing to. So part of it, we have context. This book is written to people already saved, first of all. Second of all, so a point under wrath, and I talked about the things that come and the judgment and the travail, and people are going to have peace and, or think they're in peace. Then all of a sudden, the stuff's coming on them and the desolation, so that we've already had reference to that in this context. And then also the phrase, but to obtain salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it reference that we're trying to obtain salvation. And we have that. That's settled. I accepted Christ. I believe what Jesus did on the cross. I'm saved. I'm my salvation secure. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1 and 18, uses the term that we are saved. You who are saved. It's present tense. And that's one of the problems. I'll just throw this in there. I've been studying, just helping some people, talking to people, so it's kind of been on my mind a little bit this week. But where the other corrupt version changed that verse in 1 Corinthians, and it says, instead of saying you are saved, it says you're being saved. It's not a word. It's not a progressive thing. It's not that. So I want to explain that so as not to get confused here in 1 Thessalonians. But to obtain salvation. That is not referring to your physical salvation. It is talking about your spiritual salvation. It's talking about the physical salvation in context, back up to chapter 4 and the first part of 5, that we're not going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be caught up in the clouds when Christ returns. And we're going to say we will obtain that physical salvation, if you will. We're going to be spared from that wrath. And so that's the context that this is referring to. Clarification on that is verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So if we're still alive when Christ returns, we'll be caught up. And we won't have to die to come. So it gives us comfort. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so we have comfort in these things. Some people get all worked up. I've heard sermons on all kinds of direction, dealing with end time stuff and all this, and they want to try to make it scary. And man, if someone's unsaved, it should be scary. And I'm okay with that if it's presented properly and biblically with the gospel. But we have to understand that if I'm saved and I'm a child of God, the fact that Christ is coming back should be a comfort. We're going to get pulled out of here. But while we're here, God gave us some help to live for him. And God gave us some help to understand that, and when I say live for him, it's to have blessing. To live for God is to have peace and blessing and joy and let him help us. So we beseech you, and we beseech you, brethren, to know verse 12, them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And this thing, church being saved is we work together. And again, these references help. Hey, this is written to a church. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren. So these are all about saved people, so that it's not about being saved, or when it says obtain salvation, that's not the spiritual salvation. Verse 14. how we treat others. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And how we treat that, how we deal with other people, because it's going to help me. As I live for God, I want blessings, I want peace in my life, this is how I get there. And so we do need to warn people. There's a place for warning. There is a place for getting on people. Hey, you know, you need to straighten up and within the context of the Word of God, what God has for you, and what God says. You have to live God's way if you're being unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Man, that's a trait. Sometimes we have to do on purpose. Somebody does wrong to us, we feel the need, we want to do wrong back. That's kind of a human trait. That's a human character. If we're not careful, that's our natural thinking. And we have to do that on purpose sometimes. And see that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And there's some people out there trying to preach to God because someone's saved and wicked. And yeah, we're against wicked. If God says something's wicked, we're against it. I understand. But that doesn't mean that we treat people bad. It says to all men. So it says here, most of the time in the Bible, when it talks about loving one another, hearing one another, most every context is about the church. We're saved. We're part of the body of Christ. We're serving together. Most of them in context is about the church. But once in a while you see this. That's why it clarifies here, which is good. It says, both among yourselves, the church, and to all men. And so we're not to get revenge, even if somebody in the world does wrong to us. It's, hey, we're not to live in a state of trying to get revenge or justify our sin because someone else sinned or someone else did wrong to us. And we think, well, I can do wrong because they did this. To do good. And both among yourselves and to all men. I like how Paul writes here sometimes in books. This is probably one of the most obvious of this style Paul has. He does it other places, but not to this extent. So he's given a clear context. We have a clear flow. And I just find this interesting about Paul's writings. And proved even though God inspired the Word of God, God chose men and used their personalities. And so he gave a clear thing. He's clear with a specific doctrine. What happens when you die? Where are you going to go? What about Christ's return? And then how to treat some other people, how to treat people. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like he just brought out the machine gun in the next few verses and just all over the place. And just giving, throwing in like, I'm watching the clock preaching, I'm out of time, and I got to get all this stuff in. And he just starts throwing everything in. And but it's good stuff. It's just interesting to flow. So we had a specific comment about what happens when we die. Christ is coming back, comforting one another with each other, do good to each other, and all of a sudden now we have rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I'm going to go through this real quick and make a point with the last few verses that in context, it sounds funny reading it. It almost sounds like he's just throwing stuff in. But really, if we're going to do good to all men, we do rejoice evermore. We talked about, man, go through the Psalms, all the times of rejoicing. And I like the parts in the Psalms where it shows about who God is, that you find them rejoicing in the presence of their enemies. Often, that's a lot in the Psalms. So rejoice evermore. We can rejoice. That's the idea in verse 18. Pray without ceasing. We should always be in a state of prayer. If God's our Father, God's our friend, we should go to God anytime for any need. And that's prayer without ceasing. And it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that thanks, when we looked at some of the verses last week, we found often our prayer with thanksgiving. So Paul didn't write it that way exactly, but he does come off of we're rejoicing God, we're praying, and we're praying in thanks. And so it's there. Quench not the spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. It's been some time now, but quite a while back, we did a study on the Holy Spirit. And we find that as the person of the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Spirit. God wants to give instruction, the Holy Spirit works. If we just keep ignoring, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just get quiet. And God will let you run. An example of that might be the prodigal son. So it's a father, son. It represents a saved person. I've heard people try to equate that to salvation. That passage is not about salvation. That man was already that father's son. He already belonged to the family. He took his blessings, and that story was his inheritance, but he took his blessings from his father, went out in the world and wasted it, lived his own life and did it his way. Finally, he was out from under the protection or influence of his father because he had those blessings to kind of coast off of for a while. And he had that money. He could survive for a little while when he thought detached or broken relationship away from his father. But he had the blessings to kind of coast him for a while, live off of for a while, and sustain him for a while until finally that ran out. Kind of like God just backing off and the Holy Spirit being quenched and say, hey, you're on your own. And he thought he's okay because he still had some of that blessing left. And then he found himself living in the pig pen and realized, maybe I can just go be a servant. And went back, and his father was there to receive him as a son, took him back, had the father. Now he lost his blessing. His future blessing was gone because he already spent it. So there were consequences for his decision. But he came back. So that's what you can quench the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful. Back what we saw a little while ago, when we're to live and watch for Christ and watch for Christ's return and watch for the things of God and making sure we're awake and not sleeping as do others, and live in that being sober and alert mind and to the things of God. That's where it comes in to say, hey, quench not the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in its life. I am one of the study kind of on my list of things I want to study. I want to go through some of the works of the Holy Spirit again. Approve. There's some people out there that don't believe some things exactly like we do. And I'm just saying that really vague on purpose. That doesn't matter. I believe they're doing the best they can with what they were taught. I'll leave it at that. When they got the gospel right, they're trying. And they're in a place they were taught some bad doctrine. And maybe they don't know better. I'm not trying to, the details don't matter, and I'm not making excuses for people. What I mean is, if they're saved, they have the Holy Spirit with them. And they pray, and if they're willing to listen to God working on their life, they can still accomplish something for God. Now, that doesn't make right, the things they have wrong in the Bible or whatever, it doesn't make them okay. It just means that there are people out there that God can still work. If we can learn to live and let the Holy Spirit work in our life and not quench the Holy Spirit, God can still do great things with us. God realizes that we're sinners. God realizes that we're wrapped in the flesh. He created us. He was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. He knows what we're like. That doesn't make the bad stuff okay. It just means God knows it and understands it, and God's patient. But if we're willing to still let the Holy Spirit do work in our life, God can still do something with our life. So quench not the Holy Spirit, despise not prophesying. When somebody says something from the Bible, we're not to despise it, but to take it and ponder it and work on it. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in our life. Not get it. If somebody says something that is the Word of God, I'm not talking about out of meanness or our opinion or any of that. I'm saying if someone gives us something from the Word of God, we need to accept it and apply it. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. So you see how this does look kind of all together, even though reading it kind of looks funny. And it says, prove all things. In other words, when somebody does say something about our life, we need to go to the Bible and prove it. It's okay to check up what someone says or a preacher says. Now, we need to do that respectfully. As I said earlier, we're to esteem them. We labor together, verse 12, and the ones that are helping us or over us or admonishing us, in verse 13, esteem them very highly, love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We're to take that. So when someone would say, prove all things, that means there's a right way to do it. But when I hear something preach, I go to the Bible and I say, is that really what the Bible says? And I should be able to follow along myself. And I should be able to take that and prove it within the things of God and prove within what God says. So I'm proving it and then hold fast that which is good. If I got something good in the Bible and the Bible says, that's why we can have a place in our life that I can hold to. And it's more important in this messed up world today than it ever was, that when I have something from the Word of God and I know it's the Word of God, that I'm to hold it and just not let it go and not change just because the world or someone wants to make me feel good or whatever. I'm supposed to take this Word of God and take it and hold to it and hold fast what the doctrines of truth and what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life and take it and hold on to it. And as it says here, we have a progression. Prove it with the Word of God. Hold fast that which is good. Then it says abstain from all appearance of evil. That's where we get the idea of things we call standards. We may not have a verse or idea, but hey, if it looks like the world, we need to be very cautious of it. If something resembles the worldly thinking, we need to, it says abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't just say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. In other words, somebody shouldn't even think I'm doing evil. And that's part of our testimony with God. And there's some things that are clear in the Bible, some things not clear. Some things, if we learn to live with God and the Holy Spirit might work on something in my heart, that I say, hey, I don't want to look like the Word in this area. And God might have told me something that maybe doesn't apply the same to somebody else. I don't know, but what it says abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, as a child of God, we need to look and act different than the world. And again, the context of this passage, I believe, does have to reflect our character. Some of it will be seen on the outside, but a lot of it has to do with our thinking and how we think and look at information, especially with this world. The media just tries to control and take and make you think what they want, and everything is about conformity to the world system and that kind of thinking needs to be. If I'm a saved child of God, I'm watching and I'm sober and I'm learning biblical discernment and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and I'm taking from the Word of God and proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. It's like my life is not abstaining from all appearance of evil should not be difficult. It should be the normal thing. It should be the easy part because I have all the other parts down and my thinking process should look very different from what the rest of the world is doing. And so that being said, all those things, boom, the list goes on. Rejoice, pray with thanksgiving, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, or hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I notice that. I liked it when a verse starts with the word and. That means there's a connection to what was already said. And so we have all these things together. Now we have the God of peace. I know this passage isn't directly about peace, but in this passage it does call God the God of peace. And so there is an element of peace, but it says, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now there's a place that to some degree we're sanctified, but people get these words mixed up. When I got saved, I got justified. In other words, my sin was covered. My sin is gone. My sin was paid for. Sanctification in God can be a process. That's not part of my salvation, although it cannot happen until after salvation. That is the part where I'm every single day I'm getting a little more Godlike in the sense of living for God, God's holiness, God's word, looking like a Christian, how I act, how I live. That's the sanctification process. That's going to happen until I die or Jesus comes. There's a place for that. We're not perfect. We're wrapped in an old flesh. God knows it. But If we'll do these things that Paul laid out, if we'll follow this list, if we'll follow this formula or this recipe, if you will, for my life, and get in, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And in other words, all of me. In other words, I'm letting God in my life, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Notice that difference. Remember, we've mentioned, I haven't done a study on it in a while, there's a difference throughout Scripture between our heart and our mind and who we are. Notice here it lays out. I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our testimony. Yeah, our sin is in the flesh. That's the hardest part. But man, if we get the other parts right and let God do a work, just the outward part is just going to be noticed. That's what other people see. So we need to be conscious of it. But I like how it laid out. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body proves there's a difference that when we talk, and that's where people get context different. When you have to understand when a passage is a passage talking about something in the flesh or is a passage talking about something in our spirit. When it talks about verses that talk about us being perfect or that we cannot commit sin or that we're preserved or that we're blameless before God. That's my soul. That's the part of me that was saved. That's the part that's going to heaven. But it's wrapped up in this old flesh with this body. So here we see the separation of spirit and soul and body. Be preserved blameless unto the commanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you who also will do it. That doesn't mean that God will or controls or puts in. He says he'll do his part. In other words, if we do all everything listed here in chapter 5, God of peace will sanctify you, but he gave us things to do. He gave us a list. If we do our part, it says here, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he'll do it. Do it. That's what he's referring to. Brother, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Again, we see the church called brethren, that they're saved. So this is not anything to do with gaining salvation. This is how we act because we are saved. Of course, his common greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen. We have a couple of things that we're to, as we comfort and look and look at these things. Man, I love this list as we already saw how we comfort feeble minds, support the weak, but be patient toward all men. How to act with others, none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so how we act, and then rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want the God of peace to sanctify us. We want God's peace to work in us. We want to have that peace of God that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and minds. We talked earlier, we saw how it said about our minds to be sober and to think different from the world. This is how we get there. And so we want God's peace. We have to do our part, God's way, in order to get God's peace. With that, let's stand together. And with that, we'll close. As we go this week, think about what can I do in my life with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work so that I can be more sanctified and have God's peace in my life. God, I pray that you'll help us as we go this week. God, that we'll take this to heart as we take
your message and your information that we'll learn more, that we'll rejoice, find something daily to give thanks for in you and rejoice, and that we'll let your Holy Spirit work in us, and that God will take and things we see or hear, whether it's in a world, whether it's news, whether it's information from somebody we hear or somebody claims to be a preacher even, God, that will prove all things. And then that we'll find out what matches your word, and that's good, that we'll hold fast. And God, I pray that you'll help us as we take this to go live for you, so that you can sanctify us wholly. God, I pray that you'll help us, give us strength, give us health, give us your courage and boldness, even as we go live and serve you this week. And God, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Most of all, sending your son to die so that we could go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.